A wonderful song. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Thank you, Jake, leading us in the songs that we've been led in this morning, set our minds on spiritual and eternal things that rise above everything else in this world. We appreciate, as Kirk has already mentioned, the deacons and all that they've done to make this possible. It's been almost 3 months since we've been able to all assemble here in this building at the same time. The Lord's blessed us. We've had the ability and the good weather to be able to assemble out in our parking lot for quite a number of weeks now, but it's just not the same as being able to see each other and hear each other's voices and to pray together in the way that we have here. So to God be the glory and all the thanks for the fact that we're able to be here, even to have visitors with us. We're glad to see those of you who have come to be with us in the worship service this morning. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're not going to be looking at the entire chapter per se this morning, but we're going to be looking at a section toward the end of that chapter, and probably the section that you are most familiar with, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin in verse 27. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27, the scripture reads, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, as we look at this text, as I said, I know you're familiar with it, and I have preached one of my favorite sermons I preach in gospel meetings on those who wait on the Lord from the last part of this section right here. And I have to admit to you, as many times with a sermon, when we take a text and we preach from it, if we're not careful to take in the context, we only see a very limited application of that particular text. And that may be what I've done with this text in the past. And certainly there is a rich application of waiting on the Lord. But I want us to look at another aspect of this particular text this morning. And in order to do that, we have to take in the text in its context. When we look at the context of this particular text, we've got to be able to see, as we've studied the book of Isaiah recently and looked at this chapter, we see that this chapter is dealing with preparation for the Babylonian captivity. The 40th chapter of Isaiah actually begins a section of the book that deals primarily with preparing the people of Judah for their captivity in Babylon. Leading up to chapter 40, he has sought to convict them of their sins and their crimes and why God was going to allow them to go into captivity. Chapter 40 and on prepares them for that captivity. And back in chapter 39 and in verse 6, Isaiah the prophet said to King Hezekiah, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." There was no "if you don't do this" attached to that. It was a decree. It was a decision by God. God had determined the nation of Judah is going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. Everything is going to be taken away. Nothing shall be left. And so what we have then in chapter 40 is the preparation for this captivity. And what God saw was that the children of Israel, the Jews here, would have a tremendous need of comfort. The impact of this crushing prophecy of doom was going to bring great sorrow to these Jews, especially those who were still trying to serve the Lord. Those who had not drifted into apostasy. There's always been a faithful remnant of God's people. And the faithful remnant needed encouragement. They needed comfort. They needed assurance. And they needed hope, not only when the prophecy was given in the days of Hezekiah, but also those who actually endured the calamity of that captivity, those who were actually led away into that captivity. They would need the teaching of these chapters from chapter 40 on so that they might be consoled. You know, the Bible speaks about the comfort of the Scriptures, and that's exactly what this was intended to provide, that faithful remnant in captivity. And so in the dark moments of despair, when they were in Babylonian captivity, when they met with disappointment, when they came face to face with all the temptations of that captivity, the faithful remnant would need that hope and comfort that these chapters would afford. And so it's because of that that it's been often observed that the second part of Isaiah actually begins in chapter 40, and that this second part is intended to give assurance to that faithful in view of the approaching 70 years of captivity. That was some bad news. Now, I remember J.R. Preaching a sermon when he first got here about if you think you've had a bad day, you need to look at some other people in the Bible. And I think about that. That was a bad day. To find out that God has determined and sentenced the nation that you're a part of captivity for 70 years. For most of us, we probably wouldn't be living to see the end of that. And this is where they found themselves. And we've got to understand this text about mounting up on wings of eagles and waiting on the Lord. We've got to understand it in that particular context. So what is the practical application? That's really what we need to be able to draw from this. There are a lot of things that we can learn about Israel in that, but what's the application to each one of us? I want to suggest to you that in these verses, 27 through 31, Isaiah the prophet teaches some of the great truths about God. And they are truths that would bring healing to the wounded souls of those who were going to have to endure the distress and the sorrow of that captivity. I believe that this passage is full of practical truth that the faithful people of God can depend upon under any circumstance of suffering, of loss, and of grief. Even the circumstances that we've been going through in our culture, and I'm not trying to say that this is parallel to what they went through and going into captivity, but this has been a crazy year. I really appreciate the lesson that Brother Bronger brought to us in the first hour, and I would say amen to that lesson. That focus on Christ is the key, and it's obvious that he and I have been thinking along the same lines as we're preparing for this Lord's Day together, and what message from God's Word to be able to share, because that's kind of the same direction that I want to go this morning. In consideration of all the things happening around us, where does our focus need to be? What do we need to understand? And what I want us to see is that there are some truths about God in this text that's going to help us get through this time. Pandemic. Who would have thought it? 2020 would bring all of these things. Somebody said the other day, what else could happen? Oh, don't say that. Somebody said, hey, it's going to be hurricanes next. They've already had two big storms and the season just started, I think, a few days ago. I don't know what awaits us in this particular year or in the years to come. I know that when the year 2000 came, everybody was braced for all the things that we're experiencing this year, and nothing happened. I guess something pretty big happened the next year. But, you know, when we're looking at all of the things that we're going through, and I think that for many of us, we kept praying and being ready to kind of flatten this curve and get to the end of this pandemic and be able to assemble and worship together and to start riding out the economic recovery. And then we're faced with social injustice and with, in some places, riots and anarchy. How are we to face that? What are we to do in times of such uncertainty? Just when you think that you're getting past one thing, something else arises. And where is God in all of this? Who can we find to place our confidence in? Brother Bronger made a really good point there in his sermon. The fact that if we are putting our faith in a man or in a woman or in a young man or in a young woman, we're going to find ourselves terribly disappointed. And I think it's important that we understand that, and it concerns me that I'm afraid that there are too many Christians of all people that are putting their faith in these times in people. They're putting their faith in a man or in a woman or in a young man or in a young woman. And I want to tell you, we are going to be sorely disappointed. It's not that they're not leaders and people that we can look to for leadership, but even those people that give good leadership are going to disappoint us. We've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and have that focus that Brother Bronger was talking about. And it's only then that we're going to really navigate this storm, as I preached on a number of weeks ago. He is going to make us sure and steadfast. There are three things in this text about God that I want us to notice to be able to help us and to be able to glorify God, even in times that we find ourselves in today. And this text tells us three very fundamental things about the God with whom we deal. And I want us to see those things. First of all, I want us to notice that our God is aware of what's going on today. He's been aware of what's been going on throughout time and always. And that's what he was telling the people of Judah. In verse 27, there's a series of questions that God asked them. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" To a tempted and impatient and forgetful people, a people of little faith, Isaiah said this. Are we like that? We're being tempted. We're being tried. There's no doubt about that. But are we impatient? Are we forgetful? Where our rock and our refuge really is? It doesn't mean that these things that are happening are not terrible. They are. It doesn't mean that we don't need to say when something is wrong, hey, that's wrong. We do. But what it means is that we're not going to find a solution, as Brother Bronger pointed out in the first hour, in politics. Now, we can certainly, as good citizens, in this country at least, we have a vote and we can speak out and we need to. And above all things, we need to seek to be united with our neighbor. And as we just sang, to do justice and mercy and walk humbly with our God. The point is that by the more that we look into Jesus, the more that we reflect Him, the more that we reflect Him, that's going to be the solution to the things that we're going through. That's not necessarily a solution to a virus, but it will help us get through even times like that without falling apart or without panicking or thinking that everything is about to be over. Now, we need to be able to see, and God is asking, why do you think that way? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Why make such a reckless charge against God? You know, this isn't the only time that some reckless charges have been made against God. You know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5, you know what Satan used to tempt Eve? He said that you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He was implying that God doesn't want you to know what He knows. God doesn't want you to enjoy what He enjoys. God wants to keep you down. And that was a lie. That was a reckless charge. You know, as we read through the book of Job, there's some reckless charges made against God there. Job certainly did not curse God, but he asked some questions that impugned God's dignity and His justice and His fairness. He implied some things about God, and God challenged him on that at the end of that book, and Job was humbled and made aware that the charges that were implied against God were wrong. The fact is, our way is not hidden from the Lord. You know, the 139th Psalm is so powerful, and I urge you to make note of that and to read all the way through it. I'm not going to read the entire Psalm, but I want to read just the first four verses. But the whole Psalm conveys this idea that our way is not hidden from the Lord. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. What's he conveying to us? Our way is not hidden from the Lord. What we're going through is not hidden from the Lord. God knows what we're going through. He sees these things that we're going through. And in Hebrews 4 and in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Even in our text, going back here to Isaiah 40, if you've marked your place there in Isaiah chapter 40, I want you to remember there in verse 28, in Isaiah 40 and in verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Our way is not hidden from him. He gets it. God is aware. He's aware of that which befalls his people day in and day out. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, we've been looking at that in a series of studies, the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. You remember in chapter 2, right before God called Moses at the burning bush, the Bible says in Exodus 2 and verse 23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And in verse 24 it says, so God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. That is so powerful to me. It is such a great reminder to me that God hears, that God sees, that God remembers his promises, and that God will acknowledge what I'm going through. I don't always know how he's going to do that, but he acknowledges what I'm going through. He's going to send those blessings. His grace is sufficient. That's how he acknowledges what we're going through. He strengthened Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. He strengthened Moses. He strengthened Elijah. He strengthened the Apostle Paul. Jesus spoke to Paul when he was so afraid there in the city of Corinth and told him, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I have others in this city. He acknowledges us. And that's a wonderful thing. We may be surrounded by all manner of unsympathizing hostility. We may find ourselves tempted to indulge that fretful and distrustful spirit that we're tempted with. We may be led to think that God has forgotten me, that he's just passed me by. But whatever our inadequate emotions and reactions may tell us, God is there, and God is aware. The psalmist in the first psalm in verse 6 said, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In Matthew 10, Jesus said in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 19, he said, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. He seems to be quoting from Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 there. And as those Jews went through the dark moments of their captivity in Babylon, and when we go through our times of turmoil, the pain, the frustration, times that make us feel almost afraid, where is God? That's when we need to have our remembrance moved. We need to have our conscience pricked. Our way is not hidden from the Lord. God is aware. But secondly, what we need to see in this is that God is able. Going back to verse 28, we just read it a moment ago, but I want you to listen again in verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, one manifestation of the frailty of man, it is the futile, humanistic practice of projecting upon God the weariness and the weakness that's common to us. For us to think that God is like me, We may not consciously do it. Maybe it's more subconscious. I think that that's the struggle that we have when we struggle to believe that God's forgiven us. When we've done something and we feel so horrible about it, and we think to ourselves, God can never forgive me for this. Why do you think that? Why do I ever think that? It's because I'm projecting upon God my own weaknesses. Because I know that I struggle with forgiving people the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth time. So surely God must. No, we're wrong in that. And in that same way, we get tired and we want to quit, so we might figure that God gets tired and he wants to quit. And I want to tell you, we figure wrong. God neither faints nor is weary. And there's a vastness about the reach and the depth of his power that's absolutely overwhelming. In the book of Ephesians that we've been studying, and J.R. and I went through this section in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. I'm not going to read that backwards. In verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Listen to that again in verse 20. That God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't even think of the greatness of the things that God is able to do. It's simply unthinkable with reference to him. It's unthinkable for us that he should faint or grow weary, especially in regard to his covenant promises. And he's telling us also here that his understanding is infinite. Infinite. There is no lack of insight with regard to God and the issues that we're going through. I think that there are some people that look at the Bible as being just so outdated, not contemporary enough for our problems today, and that maybe the God of the Bible is still living in the times of the Jews, or maybe the times of Moses, and just doesn't get what's going on today. And that's completely wrong. In Isaiah 55 and verses 8 through 9, Isaiah the prophet said to the people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," speaking of God, and this is in that section of comfort for them. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is not limited in being able to understand what we're going through. In Romans chapter 8, it's been several years ago, but I preached a lesson from Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks about our spirit, in a sense, making intercession for our flesh. Our flesh is groaning with birth pangs, ready to be laid aside, and for our spirit to have a new body that does not suffer and where there is no tears. But he says here in verse 26, the spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit himself, that ought to be translated itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now look in verse 34, who is he who searches the hearts? Well, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is the one that makes intercession for us. And if you were here for that lesson, you'll remember that I pointed out with the harmony of the Scriptures how the human spirit is making intercession for our flesh with groanings, times when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, and that our Lord and Savior, having lived as a man and making intercession for us, knows exactly how to communicate our groanings to the Father. Something that we can't do. So I bring that up so that we can understand he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God's not limited in his ability to relate and to understand. And this is part of the beauty that we have. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus is able to search our hearts and to understand the groaning and the pain that we have in this sojourn here. And in the times and the things that we go through, Hebrews chapter 2. Notice Hebrews 2 and verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, speaking about Jesus, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. That's not just tempted with sin. That's being tried, going through tribulation. The Bible speaks about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He groaned in his spirit. And so Romans 8 is talking about when we groan in our spirit, we can't even put it into words, our grief or our fears, our hurt. But our Lord is able to communicate that to the Father. No, his understanding is infinite. And furthermore, he supplies strength. He supplies strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. It's not only that he doesn't grow weary, not only that he does understand what we're going through, but it's also that he supplies the strength that we need. In Jude chapter 1, of course, just one chapter in the book of Jude, but in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see that? God is able to make all grace abound, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. He is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude 1 and verse 24. So in Isaiah 40, back in our text, in Isaiah 40 and in verse 29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is aware and he is able. He's able to help us and he's able to supply us with what we need. That's where we need to put our focus. We need to do justice. We need to show mercy. We need to walk humbly with our God. We need to reflect him. But he can supply us. He's able to give us what we need to be able to do that. But then thirdly and finally, I believe the third fact about God that is seen in this text of Isaiah 40 is not only that he's aware, not only that he's able, but that he is available. He's available for the journey. He's not hiding from us. He's available to those who seek him. In verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In faraway Babylon, there came the news of Cyrus's decree that the Jews were free to return home. And at that news, those who'd been waiting for God, they would soar to the heights of joy as they anticipated this happy homecoming. 70 years had passed, and a rush of preparation for the journey would follow. But before they arrived home, there was going to be a long trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. Not only was there a long trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, but once they arrived there in Jerusalem, well, you remember the trials and the long difficulty they had in rebuilding the temple, and then trying to rebuild the wall. It wasn't an easy task. It was a long road. And so what we've got to realize is that they needed to trust in God all along the way. Even though they were allowed to go home, they needed to trust in God. And if they would, they would mount up on wings like eagles. Remember with Nehemiah's leadership and his dependence upon God, how quickly they built those walls around Jerusalem? because the people had a mind to work and because the Lord was with them. They mounted up on wings like eagles. These are the things that God doesn't make it all fixed in one day, but His grace is sufficient. He is able to provide the strength that we need and to do the things that we need to do. And that's because He's available, always available. In Acts 17 and verse 27, Paul said that God made us as He did so that we should seek the Lord in hope that we might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is not distant. He's not far from each one of us. He's waiting for us to pursue Him. He's waiting for us to seek Him. He's there. He's available. And so it shall ever be. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's there. He's able. He's available. Yes. When we were first converted to Christ, coming out of the waters of baptism, there's that joyous enthusiasm, that hope of heaven. And so we rush to prepare for the journey. We soon discover that it's a long sojourn in most cases, full of trials, testing, temptations, successes, failures, even some dark days, some wearisome, some monotonous. That's why Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." For those who wait on Him, God is available to renew their strength, that they too might mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The psalmist in the 46th Psalm and in verse 1 said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That's saying He's available. As a matter of fact, one translation of that says that He is abundantly available to help in trouble. He is there. But the point is, God is aware and He's able and He's available because there is a time of waiting. Because He does require us to wait on Him, because we don't come up out of the waters of baptism and have our hope fulfilled immediately. There is many times a long time and that time of waiting, and that's why He speaks about those who wait on the Lord. The words of one song, "My sweet Lord, my Lord, I really want to see You. I really want to be with You. I really want to see You, Lord, but it takes so long, my Lord." Those words are very true. There are many times when it feels like it takes so long, but this is where it comes in, that we wait on the Lord. And what does that mean, to wait on the Lord, one might ask? Well, we need to first understand that this is not some passive thing where you do nothing, ask for everything, and then wait for it to be handed to you. That's not waiting for the Lord. That's probably more like pleading with Satan to devour and take advantage of you. To wait on the Lord means sincere, steady dependence on Him, with an obedient trust, with no misgivings. It means to lean heavily on the Lord for strength. And this can't be done without faith and without obedience. We only have to believe on Him with a commitment of active obedience. And the more threatening and bold the reality of tribulation that's out there, whatever it is that we're looking and wondering, how's it going to end? What's going to happen this year? What's going to happen this month or this week? The more threatening it is, the more firmly and desperately we believe on Him. That's waiting on the Lord. And the prophet testifies, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's where it's going to be. It's not going to be in finding the right person, in finding the right leader, in finding the right policy. While all of these things we need to seek after, these are things that are good for a society, I'm going to tell you that's not going to be the answer ever for us. It's going to be waiting on the Lord. And as the New Testament put it in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is available for those who wait on him. And that availability was supremely manifested in our Savior, which goes back to the lesson that Brother Bronger brought in the first hour. That's where we find that availability. In Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The 34th Psalm, and in verse 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. One more from the Psalms. The 31st Psalm, and in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock and refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. There is a song that I sing often. He is able. We have not practiced it enough here to sing it, but we're going to start working on this one. The words go, he is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Friends, God, our God, is able. And we need to put our faith and our trust and our confidence squarely upon him, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to lead us through this time and every time. Paul said many centuries ago that the latter days would be perilous times. Peter said, don't be surprised when you're suffering. So let us take this in stride and use it as an opportunity to glorify God in our peaceful faith and confidence. If you're here this morning and you don't have that peace and you don't have that confidence, you can have it in Jesus Christ. You need to come to him this morning in faith, believing in him as the Christ, the Son of God, confessing your faith before those who are assembled here this morning. Repent of your sins, and you can be baptized in water for the remission of sins. All things are ready. We're simply waiting on you to make that confession, to humble yourself and to submit yourself to his will, and you can be saved, and you can leave here in the midst of all the turmoil in peace and full of confidence. You need to do that. We plead with you to do it before we leave. Do it now as we stand and sing this invitation song.